Chapter 7. John chapter 7. No, I appreciate everybody that has anything to do with any ministry here in the church, and especially the music. There's a lot that goes into it, and they all work harder than I do. I just have to type them up in the bulletin. They have to practice them and sing them, and I think we have... I'm pleased with the kind of music and the variety that we have here at Faith Baptist Church, and it all honors Christ. And so thankful for everybody that has a part in that. But I'll tell you this, I might joke with Sister Phyllis and I might give her a hard time, but I ain't switching places with her. I'm not playing that piano. No way. So did somebody say good? Oh, I thought somebody said good. Yeah, I knew somebody said good. All right. John chapter 7, again this evening. We looked this morning at just a few verses. We began there in 14, looked at some how the world views the truth. And one of the things that we looked at was how the Jews they didn't understand how Jesus knew the things that he knew. They said, how does he know these things, having not been taught? You know, he wasn't from their school. He didn't grow up learning from them. And we'll find that as we go about our days and sometimes with other Christians, you know, we'll find that. And then we also expounded on that and looked at some other attitudes that the world has about the truth. But tonight... let's look at this. Let's read that passage again, beginning in 14. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." Now, we might get further than that this evening. I don't know. We'll just kind of see where it falls and see what we cover. But here's what I want us to look at this evening, and that is this. Verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." Okay? The world has its view of the truth. But no matter what view the world has of the truth, you and I have responsibility to know and to proclaim the truth. On Wednesday nights, we're in the book of Ephesians and just about to finish it up, but we're talking about the armor of God. And this past Wednesday, we looked at the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God and the Bible, and how one of the things that we saw on Wednesday night that I mentioned was this. When it comes to a battle, when it comes to a gunfight, when it comes to a knife fight, whatever it is, when it comes to a battle, if your opponent looks at you and says, "I don't believe in your weapon. I don't believe in that gun in your hand. I don't believe in that sword in your hand," does it matter if they believe in it or not? Does it make it less effective? Do you stand there and argue with them and try to explain why this weapon, what it's made out of and the metal that it's made out of and how sharp it is, and try to convince them that it's dangerous? No, you convince them that it's dangerous by using your weapon, don't you? A person could stand there and say, I don't believe in that sword that you're holding. That thing can't cut me. Believe it or not, watch. And you'll cut them, won't you? Okay? It doesn't matter what the world thinks about the truth. You don't have to make excuses for the truth. You shouldn't make excuses for the truth. You don't have to try to talk people into believing the truth. All you have to do is know the truth and use the truth. It doesn't matter what the world thinks about it. It doesn't matter how they view it. Just because they don't believe it, let me back up and say it this way. Here's how I like to say it. The truth does not depend on how many people agree with it to remain the truth. So what does that mean? It's not true because everybody believes it. It's not true because the majority believes it. It's not true because any number of people believe it. The truth is the truth because it's the Word of God, because it's the truth. It's not up for discussion. It's not up for a vote. It's not whether or not we like it. We don't always like it. We love God's Word, but sometimes It's painful because it is a two-edged sword. The truth sometimes hurts. The truth sometimes makes us uncomfortable. But that's what we need. That's what we need. If we're in a bad situation, if we're in a bad spot, we need to be uncomfortable. We need to be moved out of what some people refer to as a comfort zone. We need to be bothered. I'm just afraid that this mentality that's around today, that nobody should ever have to experience any type of discomfort, any type of pain, is creeping into Christianity. You know, there's an idea out there that and we understand that we should love one another, we should be kind to one another, we should not try to purposely hurt people. But if I say or do something, and I'm not trying to hurt you, but it maybe you take it the wrong way, or it's a little offensive or something, we got to learn how to get over ourselves. We got to learn how to quit taking everything the wrong way. We have to learn that it's okay to be upset once in a while. It's not the end of the world if I get embarrassed. It's not the end of the world if I have to suffer a little bit of pain. That's a part of life, isn't it? But I'm afraid that what we have now in society is that we have, I'm afraid we have a whole generation or two who believe that they should never have to experience any type of discomfort or any type of embarrassment or anything that they don't like or anything that just rubs them the wrong way. And life isn't like that, is it? Life isn't like that. I'm afraid that that has crept into the church. I'm afraid that it's getting into the church to the point where we feel like we like the preaching, we like to hear about what Christ did for us on the cross, and absolutely, amen, that's my favorite thing to hear, what Christ did for me on the cross. But we get a little bit later on into some of Paul's writings and some of Peter's writings that get right down to my everyday living. And when the Bible says, now this is what Christ expects out of us. This is how Christ wants us to live for Him. This is how Christ wants us to conduct ourselves. This is how He wants us to serve Him. And maybe some of that stuff we're not so crazy about. What is the difference between teaching and preaching? You ever heard somebody say, oh, he's a very good teacher. Our pastor is a very good teacher. You ever hear people say that? Well, he's not a very good teacher, but he's a good preacher. I don't know how you got to be both. You know, pastoring is teaching and preaching. Some churches have, did you know that some churches that have multiple people on the staff, some of them have what they call teaching pastors? Isn't that what I do? They've got a preaching pastor, and then they've got a teaching pastor. Then they've got an administrative pastor. I don't get it. I don't get it. But you know what the difference is between teaching and preaching? I heard one pastor say it like this. When you like it, it's teaching. When you don't like it, it's preaching. When it's the facts and it's, oh boy, we're learning all this cool stuff. I didn't know that was in there and I didn't know it was, boy, that's teaching. And when it's cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded, let's get back to teaching me some facts. I don't really like that. That's preaching. You know, we have to have all of it. You know, it all goes together. You can't have teaching without preaching, and you can't have you know what? I guess you could have teaching without preaching. You can't have preaching without teaching, though. I guess you could get up and just teach the facts and never expound on anything. But here's the thing. Just because the world looks at the truth and says, I don't like that, or I don't agree with that, well, that doesn't change its effectiveness. It's still the truth. Come on, does majority rule when it comes to the Bible? No. And even if majority did rule, is the majority always right? Absolutely not. Whole nations have gone the wicked way of the devil. Majorities have followed the devil's men down the path to destruction. Hey, the majority isn't always right. We're not talking about a republic. We're not talking about a democracy. We're talking about God's Word. If tonight everybody on the face of this planet abandoned God's word but you, or even if everybody abandoned it and not one person on this planet believed it, it would not cease to be true. God's word is still true. Song tonight, wonderful words of life. They'll always be wonderful words of life. Just because sinners die every day without putting their faith in these words, without trusting Jesus Christ, doesn't change the power and effectiveness of the word. So no matter how the world views the world, whether they like it, whether they believe it, whether they think that it's true or not, doesn't change the fact that it is true and it is God's word. So we don't worry about that. We just pick up the sword and we use it. Now, we move on to what we want to look at tonight, and that is this. We have to know and proclaim this truth. Okay? No matter what the world says, we have to know and proclaim this truth. And a lot of people like to know it. A lot of people like to know what the Bible says, and then there are Christians who like to know what the Bible says because of what they can get out of it. But our responsibility is to know and to proclaim it to others. To know the word and to tell others what it says. To preach the gospel. To lead lost sinners to repentance. Jesus said in verse 16, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." So, you know, how can that be? He is God, okay? He's God the Son. But see, he subjected himself to the will of the Father and always did what the Father wanted him to do. And you know, when people fight and argue with us and people get mad at us because we tell them what the Bible says, what I like to go back to is this. I didn't write it. They want to shoot the messenger, don't they? They want to shoot the messenger. Like you're the one that said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Like you're the one that said, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." Like you're the one that wrote that. No, I'm just telling you what it said. But they act as though this is our word. No, this is God's word. I just believe it and I'm telling you what it says. I just believe it and I'm proclaiming it to you. So here Jesus is telling them basically what we tell people. It isn't my doctrine. See, he's subjecting to the will of the Father, and he's telling that this doctrine, it comes from the Father. Now, he and the Father are one. But see, you and I need to keep this verse in mind when people have a problem with something that we're preaching. We need to remember to tell people, "I didn't write it. I'm just proclaiming it. I'm just bringing it to you. I'm just telling you what it says." Well, Pastor, why do they get so mad at me? Because they can see you eye to eye and not God. They can look at you. They can yell at you. They can have a problem with you. They can fight with you. They can't see God the way they can see us. You say, "That's not fair." Yeah, it is. If there's one thing a Christian ought never say is, "That's not fair." If there's one thing nobody on this earth should ever say is, "That's not fair." Christ Jesus left glory, took on the form of one of his creation. The Creator made himself like the creation. Lived a sinless, perfect life. Went to a cross, beaten, abused, nailed to a cross. There is no... Do you understand that at this time, there was no more gruesome way to die than crucifixion? Okay? The government basically was putting him to death, crucifying him. This was their means. You look at what the means that we have used here in our country. And I think that about the only thing left is lethal injection, and there might be, I think we still have a few states that We'll still use an electric chair, but if we do, I don't think there are very many. Most states that will still carry out capital punishment do so by lethal injection nowadays. That's how most states do that. There might be some that are still using a chair. I don't know, but if there are, there are very few. We still have a firing squad? It would be, wouldn't it? It would be Texas, wouldn't it? Yeah. I figured Texas still hung people, if you wanted to know the truth. But I had no idea that was even still an option. But it would be in Texas, at least. You take all the things that we have, okay? Lethal injection, an electric chair, a firing squad, and even back when they used to hang people, none of them come close to crucifixion. You know what they would do, and it's a little bit off from where we're at, but that's okay. When someone was nailed to the cross, okay, the weight of your body is on your hands and your feet that are nailed. And there's, you know, people go back and forth about, you know, some people think that they put the nails through the wrist. The weight of your body is on those nails, those spikes through your hands and through your feet. And you're hanging on this cross. You know what happens whenever a body is in a hanging position like that? Well, as your arms are straight out, you can still breathe. But as your body begins to hang from the weight and the exhaustion and the pain, it presses in on your lungs. And so then they would have to push up against the spikes in their feet, push up to get a breath, and then go right back to suffocating. That's why to finish someone off on a cross, they would break their legs. Then you'd suffocate. They would break your legs, and then you couldn't push up and get air, and you'd hang there and suffocate. We don't put anybody to death in such a gruesome way. Okay, what's all that for? Our Savior endured that, being perfectly sinless and innocent of every single crime, with nothing to gain. We had everything to gain. He did it for us. He's complete. We needed Him to go to the cross for us. God forbid that any of us, anybody, but especially believers, say one thing in this life isn't fair. You want to talk about fair in the face of our Savior? Let me go one step further and say this. We don't want what's fair. By our standards, you know, really, fair is I don't even get a chance for redemption. God gave us His law. We broke it. We're on our way to hell. I don't get a second chance. That's fair. I don't want fairness. I want grace. I want mercy. Don't you? Wouldn't you rather have, He's a fair God and He's a just God, but I'm so glad that He's a merciful and a graceful God, because fairness means I'm going to eternal torment in hell. I want grace and mercy to save me from that. All right, let's get back to verse 16. When people look at us and have a problem with what we're saying, with what we're preaching, let us never say, well, that's not fair that they're getting mad at me. No, it's fine. It's okay. Our Savior went to the cross for us, okay? We don't have to worry about what's fair. But you and I have to know the Word, and we have to proclaim it. You can't proclaim it until you know it, and you can't proclaim it correctly until you know it correctly. Notice that Jesus said, "My doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me." I'm glad that we have a doctrine that is heaven sent, because I know what man's doctrines are all about. I know what man's philosophies teach. I know what man's philosophies say. Man's philosophies please man. They don't please God. Man's religions please man. They don't please God. Man's philosophies and his religions cannot save. only God's doctrine, only His way can save. Look, I don't know about you, I want what comes from God. Now, what we run into is this. Christ is pointing out, He's pointing out that this doctrine that He's preaching comes from Him that sent Him, being the Father. Okay? Church, it has always been important and it will always remain important for Christians to guard against false teachings. Not just a pastor or a Sunday school teacher standing up and pointing out false doctrines and false teachings to warn people. There might not be any chance that anybody in here tonight would go the way of some false teaching. Maybe none of us would ever go that way. But don't think that it couldn't happen. It happens all the time. It happens all the time. People in a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, somewhere along the line, gets off track, gets the wrong kind of information, and in a few years, they're believing stuff that you never thought they would believe. Don't think that it can't happen. But look, even if none of us ever went the way of some worldly false religion, is it not possible for us, if we don't guard against it, to start to be influenced by worldly philosophies and ideas and buy into some of the world's ideas about things? It might be about marriage. It might be about the home. It might be about some sin. If you think tonight that every person that believes that they're a Christian and calls themselves Christian, if you think all of us who make that claim believe the same way, I think all of us know that that isn't true. The question is oftentimes asked, why are there so many different denominations? Why are there so many different Christian denominations? Because everybody doesn't believe the truth. That's all there is to it. Not everybody believes the truth of the Word of God and leaves it alone. Maybe you wouldn't go the way of some worldly religion, some false religion. Maybe you would never end up in a church in the mountains dancing around with snakes in your hands. You say, oh, it isn't true. Yeah, it's not a legend. It is true. And yes, they still do it. There are some that still do it. However, I have heard that they keep those snakes pretty cold so that they don't do a lot of moving before they take them out. But I've also heard, within the last few years, one preacher died. He got bit and they wouldn't call the ambulance or something. You know, he didn't want, but he got bit and he died. Maybe tonight you'd never pick up a snake or do anything crazy like that, but maybe there's something else that's not in line with God's Word that's influencing our thinking. Some other philosophy. Something that's promoted by the world. Look, this doctrine that we believe, why do we get so upset with the preachers and with the Sunday school teachers and with our friends who open up the Bible to us and our family members and our neighbors who say, look, why do we get so upset when we don't like it, as if it's coming from them? It's coming from God. It's God's Word. And if we're going to guard against the false teachings and the false ideas of the world, we're going to have to know it. And we're going to have to stay true to what God's Word says and not the world's philosophies, not part God's word and part the world, not 99% and 1% of the world, but purely what God says. Look at Matthew 15. My prayer is that we would just leave here tonight being encouraged that God's Word is all that we need, and that we're going to stick to it, and we're going to take all of our decisions to it, and that we're going to get everything under the obedience of it, and that it's going to be enough, that we're not going to intermingle the things of the world, the philosophies of the world, into the Bible. that we're not going to believe any of these other things. Okay, so 15, Matthew 15, verse 1. Now look at what he rebukes the Pharisees for doing. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." Oh, can you imagine? Can you imagine? They're talking to the Savior of the world. "Why don't your disciples wash their hands?" Now, come on, I'm a stickler about washing your hands before you eat. Sometimes too much. This is what you're worried about? This is what the Savior of the world is here among you? Why don't your disciples wash their hands before they eat? But he answered and said to them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" Ouch. "For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." You mean that there are people who would hold to the tradition of their church more than God's word? World's full of them. You mean that there are people that you can quote scripture to them, you can have them read it for themselves, have them read it back to you, that proves what they're doing, what they're believing, what they're holding to is a tradition and it's not of God, and they would still argue with you? World's full of them. World's full of people who just will justify anything. Look, in verse 7, "Ye hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." What are we interested in tonight? Do we preach our philosophies and our opinions? Do we hold to our philosophies and our opinions? Do we hold to what we like? Do we look at God's word and say, "I don't agree with that. I don't like that. This makes sense to me." Or do we go to God's word and say, "Thus saith the Lord," that settles it? What is our approach to God's word? Have we taken our traditions and put them on the same level with God's word? Because nothing belongs on that level. His word stands there alone. Are we believing things that we have conjured up in our opinions, in our minds, something someone else has told us? Or are we going right back to the word, right back to the word, right back to the word? Maybe you think I sound like a broken record. I hope so. I hope so, because these things that I repeat over and over and over and over and over again, these are the things that we need to hear over and over and over again. We need to remind ourselves over and over and over again, because it's easy to be distracted by the world. And we need to remind ourselves, wait now, what's God say? What thus saith the Lord? Let me get back to the Bible. What's the Bible say about this? What's the Bible say about this? Let me get in God's word and see what it says. Because all we're interested in is what came from Him. We want what comes from God. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8 reiterates what we just read. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Colossians 2:8. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Look, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Paul's writing to the church at Colossae, and he's saying, you beware. You keep your eyes open. Because if not, somebody might come along with some teaching that sounds good. Sounds like maybe it's right. Sounds like maybe it's biblical. Sounds good to your flesh, but isn't God's word. And look what he says. He says, lest any man spoil you. Think about that word for a minute. Think about that word. When something is spoiled, when a food has spoiled, when it's gone bad, it's not good for anything but throwing out, is it? Yeah, maybe certain things can be put in the compost for the garden, but mostly it's not any good anymore, is it? When it spoils, when it goes bad, it's not any good. He said, don't let anybody spoil you. Are you in God's Word and God's Word only? Do you take everything to His God's Word? Do you try to bring everything? Hey, maybe we don't every day bring everything into perfect obedience, but are we striving for that? Are we trying to bring everything into perfect obedience to God's Word? Are we making excuses? Or are we saying, look, I fall short, but I'm working on it. I'm trying. I want to get it in line here. If so, I have to believe that that's pleasing in the eyes of God. Now think about that. That would be a sweet aroma to God, wouldn't it? His people seeking His face, desiring to know His word, desiring to know what He says, desiring to live a life that pleases Him. Come on, parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles. Isn't it pleasing when your children, your grandchildren, your nieces, your nephews, your students, those teachers that we have, when they want to please you and do what you've asked them to do? We like that, don't we? We live a life that's pleasing to God. It's a sweet thing. We let the world's philosophies and ideas and traditions come in, and it spoils us. Come on, there's nothing that spoils that smells good. There's not a thing that smells better once it spoils. Nobody ever said, oh, it smells like rotten tomatoes, isn't that wonderful? Nobody ever says that. Nobody ever says, you know, watermelon's good, but it smells so much better when it's rotten. Nobody says that. Everything that rots smells bad, doesn't it? Well, we talked about natural fertilizer in Sunday school this morning, so don't turn up your nose now. You should have been in Sunday school. Everything that spoils smells bad, doesn't it? You ever opened up the fridge and, whoa, now, hold on. Something's gone bad in there. You go to clean. What, did it happen this week? Carol nudges John. Remember that? John's already shaking his head. Yeah, I remember. Carol's like, bonk, bonk. I bet it happened this week. We came home today. You know how you put something in the trash and you forget that it's in there? You should have taken the trash out. We came home and Amy said, what is that? I said, well, it must be something in the trash. Things spoil. He says, beware lest any man spoil you. Stick to God's word and God's word alone. It's the only thing that's pure because it's from God. The very minute that man adds one thing to it, it's ruined. It's no longer pure. You know, just think of anything that you want to think of that's pure. I'll give you a good example. We're on a well out where we live. And whenever there's plenty of rain and plenty of groundwater, we don't have to haul water. Sometimes we have to haul water because we have six people in the house, and sometimes we go through it. If it's dry, we have to bring some water in. When we don't have to haul water, you can go to the tap and you can get a glass of the best tasting water that you've ever tasted in your life. It's wonderful. You can hold it up to the light and not see a thing in it. You can let it sit there for an hour and pick it up and there won't be anything settled in the bottom. It's just pure. It's just pure. You can tell whenever we haul a load of city water in. What is that in there? Amy runs it through a filter, leaves it in the fridge. What is that? What, you know what's happened? It was pure, right out of the ground. We added something to it. Now you can still drink it. It's not going to hurt you. We added something to it, and it's no longer the pure substance that it was. Listen, God's Word, His doctrine, comes directly from Him. When man adds one tiny little tradition, one tiny little element of his own, it's spoiled. It's no good. And Jesus said to them, "My doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me." That's pure doctrine. That's pure doctrine. In Proverbs we read, "I give unto you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law." It's pure, it's untainted, but as soon as man touches it, it's tainted with his traditions. And when we go the way of those traditions, we become spoiled. That's what Paul told us in Colossians. The world looks at the truth of God's Word and it just doesn't make any sense to them. Well, that's okay, it's still God's Word, but see, we need to make sure that we believe only God's Word, that it remains pure in our hearts, that we don't let ourselves get spoiled or tainted. Let's look at one last thing and then we'll close. In verse 18, "He that speaketh," or 17, "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." Hey, here's something else that God's truth will do for us. We stay close to it. We stay in it. We have it in our hearts. We abide in it. You know what it does? It helps us to recognize anything that isn't God's Word. Now, I have done some reading on different beliefs and different religions. I have learned I had to take some classes on false religions. In Bible college, I had to, you know, learn some of that stuff. I voluntarily have read some different things of what some different religions believe. But you realize we don't have to do any of that. You don't have to be, not that you can't read those things, not that it might not be a help to kind of know when you're talking to somebody, but you don't have to. If you just know what God's Word says, then we'll know what's wrong with the philosophies and the religions of the world. See, we don't have to know why they believe what they believe. We'll just, if we know God's Word, then we know when something doesn't line up with God's Word. He says, "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." You see, we stay real close to God in His Word. We get real close to this Word. We take it and make it a part of us. We live by it. We take everything to it. And we know it, and we know it, and we know it, and we keep learning it, and we keep learning it. Then when we hear something that's contrary, the red light goes off, doesn't it? Wait a minute, that's not right. It's kind of like they're completely useless, but you know how Walmart has those things that go off whenever you walk out the door? Why don't they take them out? I don't know about you, but I'm in there all the time and somebody goes through it and they go, "You're fine, go on." That's how they sound back in Spencer, back in Owen County. And that was with their teeth in. "You're fine, go on." I'm telling you, I don't know how many people I would see in Walmart, especially back in Spencer where we came from. They'd go through and they'd buy like a loaf of bread and a movie. And you know, they run that movie over that thing that goes, you know, and deactivates the thing. And they walk out the door. "You're fine, it's just that movie, go ahead." Really, it could be the 10 DVDs he stuffed in his pants. And he just paid for that one because he knows, like everybody else in town, that you're going to say, go on. Oh, I saw him do it all the time. Let's see him do it here sometime. They do check you a little bit more here. That's how I got caught. They do check you a little bit more here. I mean, just about everybody's had that thing go off, hadn't they? They check you a little bit more here. But I'll tell you what, some of them, go on. It's nothing. We were in Meijer about a month ago, and that thing was going off. Somebody had set it off or whatever. It was malfunctioning. I don't know if they were even trying to get it off or what, but the whole time we were in the store, that thing just kept. Nobody was even walking through it. It just kept going off, kept going. That'd drive you crazy. Okay? Go ahead. But here's how the thing is supposed to work. You walk through there, and it's a detector. You walk through there and it notices, hey, you've got something you're not supposed to have. Church, knowing this word is like one of those detectors. Having this in our heart, knowing what this says, and then somebody comes to us and says, well, you know, I think, or, well, don't you? Well, I don't really like that, or, well, what do you think about this over here, or, well, you know, our preacher said this, or, well, you know, I read this book, you know this. Now let me go one step further and say this. Sometimes the light goes off, the alarm goes off, and some Christians are Spencer Walmart Christians. The light's going off. Go ahead. Don't worry about it. And they buy into it. It doesn't sound right, but I don't worry about it. And then the next time it didn't sound quite as bad, and then the next time it didn't sound bad at all, and then the next time it sounded good. Because we didn't, when the lights went off and the horns went off, we didn't say, wait a minute, hold on now, wait. Nope, that doesn't line up. That's not right. I'm not going to believe that. I'm not going to go along with that. That's not what this word says. Look, if you're not close to this word, the alarm's not going to go off. The light's not going to flash. We'll be duped, won't we? You just believe anything, won't we? Unless we know God's word. Knowing God's word and His will makes it possible for us to discern. Look at chapter 10. John chapter 10. So the world views the truth and they don't get it. But that doesn't change the truth. We need to know the truth. And we need to know only the truth that comes from God. Don't mix any of our own stuff into it. Just stick with the truth of God's word. And knowing God's word and being close to God and knowing His character will help us to discern that isn't right, that's not biblical. Nope, that's not what God says. That's not of the Lord. You know, sometimes people, it just didn't feel right. You know, God's word, you don't have to worry about the feelings, whether it felt right or not. You just know that's not right. Now look at John 10, 27. Look what He says. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Let me ask you, do you know His voice? Because you won't if you don't listen to Him. You won't if you don't listen to Him. How will you know His voice? How will you know if it's Him speaking or not? How will you know who's talking? We're at that point now where if I call home, sometimes I have a little trouble telling which one of the boys it is. Because they're really close in age, and the telephone, you know, makes you sound different. Sometimes I have a hard time telling Amy and Ashton apart on the phone. That's not as hard as telling the boys apart, but sometimes they sound. Clayson, I've got. That's an easy one. But look, when you're not on the phone, when you're in the same room with somebody, somebody comes in, they start talking, and you say, Colin's home. The reason you know that is because somebody just started talking. Colin's home. You hear somebody say something, you say, oh, I know who that is. I'll be downstairs sometimes, Sunday school, and then come up here and I can hear. I know who's here sometimes, if I can make out a voice. Oh, that's so-and-so, or that's so-and-so. Oh, they're here, they're here. You know why? We're used to their voices, aren't we? We get used to that. We know what they sound like. We know what they sound like because we've heard their voices. How are you going to know the voice of Christ if you're not listening? If you're not in His Word, then you don't know when something lines up with it or not. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll look at this and one other passage and be done. One other scripture and be done. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Pardon me. So knowing God's Word and knowing His will, knowing who He is, knowing His character, knowing what the Bible stands for, what God is, will make it possible for us to discern those things that are not in line. Because we'll know, nope, that doesn't fit. We've got to know His voice to be able to follow Him, and you won't know His voice if you're not listening to Him and letting Him speak to you through His Word. That's how God speaks to us today, is through His Word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and find verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. He's telling Timothy, hey, stick with what you've been taught. He's telling him, you know that I learned it from God and I passed it on to you. You stick with it. You know it's true. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Before Paul ever came into Timothy's life, he'd already been hearing the word from his mother and grandmother. Then Paul comes along, and what he says lines up with what they told him. Okay, I know I can trust Paul. What he's saying lines up. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. What I like about this verse is it proves to us we don't need anything else but the Bible. We don't need anything else but God's Word. That's it. Now here's something else that this verse teaches us. Not only is it that His Word is complete, we don't need additional revelations or voices from heaven or angels or anything. Here's something else that it teaches us. If I'm missing part of this or it's been spoiled by man's traditions, I'm not going to be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I'm going to be spoiled. I'm not going to be any good anymore. I'm going to be that spoiled milk that you can't use. Throw it out. Now, finally, Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. What Paul's saying is, you ought to be further along than this. You ought to be able to teach somebody God's Word, but you have to be retaught the basics, the simple things, the fundamentals. We got to go back and reteach you those things. You can't handle anything else. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now look, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Okay? Let me close with this. One of the problems that we have whenever we come to the truth of God's Word is we can't get past the simple things, the easy things, the fundamental things. We're arguing with God about the basic things. Well, He's not going to teach us anything else until we get the first things right. If a child cannot add single digits, you don't even think about long division, do you? It's not time. You can't do that yet. You've got to get this straight first. That's what Paul's saying here. Look, the truth is there. But if you keep resisting it, and if you're not going to be obedient to it, and you're going to keep fumbling with all these fundamentals that you should have had figured out a long time ago, then you're just like a child that can't learn anything, that can't move on. Milk's good for a baby, isn't it? But once he gets some teeth, he wants and needs something else. Too many of God's people are walking around like toothless babies. Don't give me anything more than milk. And then you go and you put a little cereal in it to try to toughen them up, and they choke on it. That's too much. That's too much. Can't handle that. Well, that's ridiculous. Should have had that by now. You're not a new Christian anymore. You're not a baby anymore. You should have this. You should have this figured out. Come on, we don't all progress at the same speed. We're all at different places, but we're all supposed to be progressing. And if we've been saved for a while, we're not supposed to be babies anymore, are we? Move along. You might move faster than me. I might look like a snail compared to you. And then there might be somebody leaving you in the dust. We don't all move at the same speed. We should all be progressing, though. We should all be moving. He's not talking about people that are moving slow and just, you know, having a hard time and working through this. He's talking about people that are standing still. They're just standing still. Can't get past those simple, basic things. We got to get moving. Well, I can't go real fast. Well, just get moving. It's okay. All right? It's okay. But we got to be moving. We got to be progressing. Then look at what else it says. Who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. How are you going to discern anything and know what's of God and what isn't? How are you going to try the spirits and see if they are of God? How are you going to know if this lines up with Scripture or not if you're not in it and you're exercising it? Okay? How many of you have ever had an injury to an arm or leg and you were going to be, you know, in a cast for a while, and the doctor has told you, now, you need to do these exercises, because if not, if you baby it the whole time, it'll get weak. I knew a guy that had surgery on his shoulder. That's what a soldier is. It's surgery on your shoulder. He had his shoulder operated on, and then they put his arm in this sling, and a part of this sling thing had this ball, one of those stress balls, and he was supposed to, through the day, work that little ball to build that. They didn't want him just letting his arm sit there because it wouldn't have healed correctly and it would have been weak. He had to build that up. That's what this is talking about. You know why sometimes we don't recognize if something's of God or not? You know why sometimes somebody else has to come along and point it out to us again? Because sometimes we don't exercise, we don't try, we don't seek out God's face and His Word and say, get familiar with it and use it. Look, I've seen people use tools and use equipment and it looks like it's a part of them. It looks like it's just an extension of them. You see those guys, you know, I'm assuming, Brother Mike, do linemen still climb with spikes? Sometimes, maybe not as much as they used to. But, you know, linemen would put those spikes on their feet and they'd go up those poles and they'd have contests and stuff. And loggers would do the same thing. They'd have these contests. You ever seen some of those guys fly up those poles? You ever seen them come down where they barely touch the pole? Scare me to death. But you know what? Those tools that they're using are an extension of them. They've used them. They know how to do what they're doing. You want to know whether or not something lines up with God's word? You want to know if it's true? You want to know if it is pleasing to God? You want to know if it's God's will? It will never happen if we're not in here. And then it'll never happen if we're not turning around using it. He says, who by reason of use have their sin. But strong meat, okay, beyond the fundamentals, beyond the baby things, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know, I know that's of God. I know that's not. That's not. That's not. That is. That is. That is. That is. That's not. Why? Familiar with this word. So it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what the world thinks about it. It doesn't change the fact that this is God's word. And all we want is God's word that comes directly from Him. He's the one that teaches it to us. And the best way to know if something is a false doctrine or a false idea or a tradition of man, you don't have to study their traditions or their religions. Know this word, and then you'll know that's not in there. That's not what that says. That's not in line with the character of God. Let me ask you this. Have you learned of God or have you learned of men? Do you hold to His word or to man's word? And do you recognize His word and His will when you hear or you see it? Let's take those questions with us this week. Heavenly Father, tonight we just come to You, Lord, and I know that I ask for myself and maybe for others here. I do not assume to pray for the entire church, but I maybe someone would be in agreement with this, Lord. I know that for myself, I pray that You would help me to be more familiar with Your Word, more acquainted with Your Word. Help my senses to be exercised so that I would know, be able to discern right from wrong, good from evil. Lord, I do believe that we would all say that we need to be more familiar with You. I pray, Lord, that You would show us the areas of our lives where we are not moving beyond infancy. Show us the areas of our lives where we're not listening, where we're not doing what it is that You've instructed us to do, where we're just being disobedient or we're being lazy and we're just not learning Your word. Convict us in those areas, Lord, and then help us to respond to that conviction. God, I just pray that we would be in the word more than we've ever been. And we would just be so familiar with Your voice. So familiar with Your voice. We could be the sheep that You have called us to be. Lord, help us in these areas tonight and throughout this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.